And our text today, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, is found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, the first 7 verses. The title of the sermon is Empty Pots, Ridiculous Provision. And let's watch this opener as we begin.
A widow about to lose her sons to a debtor was desperate for the prophet's help. Her last possession was a jar of olive oil. Elisha told her to collect as many jars as she could. Then, God did more than she could imagine. Get ready to be blessed as we see God's ridiculous provision.
All right. We're going to look at that this morning in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you're already there. And we're just going to do the first 7 verses. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. God's word says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared Jehovah. And the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you?'" Or in other words, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. And when you come, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And they said to her, "There is not another vessel." And so the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." I want to talk to you this morning about empty pots and ridiculous provision. Someone once wisely said, if Satan can't make a man bad, he'll make him busy. Anyone relate to that this morning? Have you ever been to the point in your life that you just get overwhelmed? You have so much going on. You have so many irons in the fire. You're spread so thin that you just know that you're not being effective in any one area of your life. I call that doing life on empty. You ever felt like you were there? You were just doing life on empty? I talked to a pastor friend of mine just last night. And he was kind of basically sharing with me that he's been doing life on empty. And that he's been discouraged. And he said, "The only reading I've been doing is the Bible for preaching." He said, I've got so much going on and trying to make things happen in the ministry, and things aren't going like they're supposed to be going, and I just feel like I'm running on empty. I think that's something that we can all relate to. Certainly this woman can relate to running on empty. We don't know a lot about this woman. Matter of fact, if you look at the text with me, we don't even know her name, do we? It just says a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Now, Jewish tradition says here that this was the wife of Obadiah. Now, we don't know that, but that is the Jewish tradition, that this was Obadiah's wife. And it would make sense why she didn't have any money, because we know that Obadiah supported and hid 50 of the prophets of God. So he was constantly taking care of other people, if in fact that was the case. It was not uncommon for a prophet to be in financial trouble. They were persecuted, they were on the run, and they were looking out for other people. So it was not uncommon for a prophet to be poor. And in those days, when you owed a debt and you couldn't pay, one of the provisions in the law was that your sons could be taken as bondservants in lieu of your debt. And they would become the slaves of those that you were indebted to. And this would happen. They would remain slaves until the year of Jubilee, which happened every 70 years. So then, in fact, they could end up being slaves for the remainder of their lives or be released from slavery at an old age. And this, I want you to imagine that you are this woman. She's a grieving widow of a poor prophet who loved God. The bills are piling up. She's not employable. I mean, there was only one job that she could get, and it's the one job that no woman wanted. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you don't, ask somebody else later. She was stuck. Have you ever felt stuck in your life? This woman was absolutely stuck. And it amazes me how, I don't know how to say this cleanly, but how wimpy God's people are anymore. It seems to me that we think our entry-level problems are our graduate-level problems. Let me give you an example. You say, oh, my GPS on my iPhone 5 has taken me to the wrong place again. Folks, that is an entry-level problem. You are not suffering, okay? You are going to be fine. Or you're at the restaurant, and they bring your salad, and you say, they put too much goat cheese on my salad. I told them I want a little bit of goat cheese, and it looks like it snowed. Folks, that's an entry-level problem. Y'all agree with me? Now, I have been blessed to not have to ever deal with this personally, but I know that how many of you ever seen a situation where a woman takes a picture of herself? They call it a selfie. And you post it on Instagram, and you only got 7 likes, and you got nothing that said hashtag you are gorgeous. You know, folks, that's an entry-level problem. That's not a big deal. That is not going to break you. You are going to make it, trust me. Things that are not entry-level problems are things like a marriage that is falling apart, or bankruptcy, or cancer. Now, those are graduate-level problems. And we need to be aware of what the differences are there. The difference between a graduate-level problem and an entry-level problem. There are some of you ladies that will go into your closet, and you will look at each outfit, and you will step back and help me, fellas, and you will say, I have nothing to wear. You have enough in there to clothe an African village. And you say you have nothing to wear. That's an entry-level problem. I mean, there's only one woman in the history of all humanity that could ever honestly say she had nothing to wear. And her name was Eve, and she ate herself out of house and home. So we have these entry-level problems, and we think that they're so bad. But then you meet somebody. How many of you have ever done this? You meet someone who's got a graduate-level problem, and you realize you don't have it so bad. And I want to start off this morning as we look at the text today with just a few principles that I think are just so telling. And it's a message that speaks right into our lives today. And here's the first thought, and it'll be in your outline. You want to jot this down, and it's simply this. When you don't have what you really want, God is what you really need. Are y'all out there this morning? Did you hear that? When you don't have what you really want, God is what you really need. Now, notice how Elisha responds to this woman's plea and her problem. He doesn't respond and say, well, you know what? That's your problem. It really stinks to be you. Good luck to you. Is that what the prophet says? No. In essence, the Bible says Elisha replied to her and basically said, how can I help you? I want you to say that with me. Say it with me. How can I help you? When's the last time you said that to someone who is in need? And I don't mean at work. I mean, really, when's the last time you came across someone in need and you said to them, how can I help you? We need to understand that we are God's hands in this world. Do y'all realize that? We are God's hands in this world. And God strategically places people in your life who are in need of help. And he placed you there to be the conduit through which that help comes. And so many times, we think, well, that's somebody else's job, or I don't have enough, and then you fill in the blank, time, money, whatever, to help this person. But notice what this woman says in response. Elisha says, tell me, what do you have in your house? It's right up there on the screen. And read that last phrase with me. Your servant has nothing there at all. All this woman can think about, and who can blame her? We're not casting a disparaging look her way by any means, but all she can think about is what she doesn't have. How many of you can relate to that? We say, well, we got this great, you know, we want to do X, Y, and Z, but we don't have, and fill in the blank. All she can see is what she doesn't have. She didn't have a husband anymore. She didn't have an income. He said, what do you have in your house? There's nothing there at all. And she focuses on what she doesn't have instead of what she does. We say, you know, I just don't have enough money. I don't have, and fill in that blank. I don't have a nice house. I can't host a small group in my house because I don't have a nice enough house. And everybody knows that the Spirit of God cannot move except on top of granite countertops. So I can't have a small group in my house. I can't do that. So what do you do? Well, I want to answer that question today. What do you do when you don't have much? And I think a lot of us can relate to that right now. What do you do when you don't have much? And I want to give you a backwards way of looking at this morning, right out of this text. Number one is you stop waiting for what you want and you start working with what you have. Well, it is quiet in this church this morning. Are you all awake? Did you all stay up too late last night? I'm not feeling any love whatsoever. Let me read that again. You might not have heard it. It says this. It says, you stop waiting for what you want and you start working with what you have. And that's a place to say that, exactly. Look what the Bible says in 2 Kings 4, 2. I think it'll come up on the screen. It says, your servant has nothing at all there, she said. And notice this phrase, except a small jar of what? Olive oil. Well, and remember, the debtors are there. She doesn't have any income coming in. And she basically, the cupboards are bare with the exception of a small jar of olive oil. That's all she's got in the whole house. Now, olive oil, that was a valuable commodity. It was a staple. It was used in cooking, and cooking is a good thing. It was used to burn in lamps. It was used as a moisturizer. I mean, back in that day, you couldn't go to Bed Bath and Body Works and get some skin cream. Instead, you just rubbed olive oil on yourself. It was used to make leather pliable, to keep iron from rusting. It was used in anointing people for the purposes of God. And it was even used in offerings that were given to God. So it was a valuable commodity. But how much of it did she have, church? Just a little bit. Just a small jar. I don't know about you, but are you glad this morning that we serve a God who knows how to do a lot with a little? Do y'all realize that? We serve a God today who specializes in doing a lot with a little. You remember that song? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. God specializes in doing a lot with a little. You don't believe me? Look at this picture. We talked about this in VBS this week. Is it going to come up on the screen, Zach? There we go. Five loaves and how many fish, class? Two fish. Basically, Jesus fed, now we said, well, it said 5,000 men. They did not count the women and the children. So, you know, if you add that all up together, you're looking at a minimum of 10,000, probably closer to 15,000 people. He fed with a happy meal. I mean, that was a little kid's lunch. That was the Judean Happy Meal in the first century. That, you're looking at it right there. Everything except a toy. And he feeds, he takes a little bit, and what does he do with it? He does a lot. And guess what? And this is the kids from VBS. How many basketfuls were left over, kids? 12. Y'all sounded just like my mother just now. I didn't know she was a kid. She was a teacher, though. And I love that mom actually brought 12 baskets from her house and brought them into class so that each of the kids can hold a basket and see that there were 12 basketfuls left over. See, God can do so much with so little. Here's another example. Not just 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what about little people? There's David and Goliath. You remember that historical account? David's probably 14, 15 years old here. You know the story with Goliath and the Philistine, and everyone looked at Goliath and said, man, he is too big to beat. And David looked at him and said, no, he's too big to miss. He said, I got 5 stones. Somebody duck. I'm taking this guy out. That's exactly what he did. God used something little to do something great. He made much out of little. Bible says that the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And the question is, do we believe that? It's not the amount of faith that makes the difference. It's the object of your faith. It's what you're putting your faith in that makes it. All you need is the smallest amount of faith, and if it's in God who can do much with little, that makes all the difference in the world. And there's some crazy movements out there that really end up having faith in faith. Well, that's just silly. It's not the amount of your faith. It's who your faith is in. And God specializes in doing a lot with a little. Then there's this guy named Moses. You all remember him? Remember, he was out. He messed up his whole life. He had a plan. He was going to be in the upper echelon of leadership in Egypt. He got a good gig and got adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. Life was looking good. Then he murdered a guy. Crime of passion. Murdered an Egyptian. He's out in the backside of the desert. Figured life is over. Found a nice desert girl and married her. Started a family. And he was just herding sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro, in the backside of the desert. You remember this? And then all of a sudden he sees this bush and it's on fire. But the bush isn't being consumed. He said, well, isn't that strange? He went over there, and you know what happened. That was God, the presence of God as fire in that bush. And what did God ask Moses? What did he ask him? You remember? When he is standing there, he said, what is it that you have in your hand? You know, notice God never asks what you need. God never asks us what we want. Instead, he asks us what we have. Is that dawning on somebody here today? Moses said, look, God, all I got is this stupid stick. I got it right over there from a tree that fell down, and I took my knife and I took the bark. It's a stick, God. I got nothing. I can't talk. I stutter, and all I got is this stick. And what does God say? Throw it down. So he throws it down, and what's it turn into? A snake. And I bet Moses is thinking, man, I wish I had that stick. I could take care of that snake. And then God says, reach down and pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know if you know much about snakes, but you don't pick them up by the tail unless you want to get bit. And he didn't. It turns into a snake again. And then God would use that stick. He dipped that stick later on into the Nile River and turned it into blood. He held that stick up over the Red Sea, and he turned that Red Sea and parted it, and the people walked through. He came to a rock, and he struck that rock with that very staff, and the rock issued forth clean, cold water to refresh the nation of Israel. God doesn't ask you what you want. He asks you, what do you have? And so many times, because we don't have all of the things lined up, we refuse to move, and when we do that, we miss the blessing. Are you with me this morning? Let me tell you about a guy named Hudson Taylor. His picture is going to come up here. He was a missionary to China. And he was a man of great faith. And on his way to China, he was traveling there on a sailing ship. And as it neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on his door. He opened it, and there stood the captain of the ship. "Mr. Taylor," he said, "we have no wind, and we're drifting towards that island. And we know that the people there are heathen, and they are cannibals." That's a bad day. "What can I do?" asked Taylor. "I understand that you believe in God, and I want you to pray for wind." "All right, Captain, I will. But you must set the sail." "Why, that's ridiculous. There's not even the slightest breeze, and besides, the sailors will think I'm crazy." But finally, because of Taylor's insistence, he agreed. 45 minutes later, he returned and found the missionary still on his knees. "You can stop praying now," said the captain. "We've got more wind than we know what to do with." Hey, God says, set the sails first, then I'll send the wind. We don't start with what we need, we start with what we have. You say, "Well, you know what, preacher, I'm no good up front. I could never do what you do." Good, that's my job. And by the way, you know how the world works? The world runs as a result of the efforts of the behind-the-scenes people. Don't say because you're not in a certain situation that you are no good and yet you have nothing to offer. Start with what you have. I was the most backward young person you ever met in your life. My mom can testify to this. I would go shopping with her. She would literally force me to go shopping with her so I would become more social. I was so backwards. And she would say, I was like 12 years, 13 years old. She said, "I want you to go to the deli and order a pound of bologna." And I wasn't really scared of Mom, but I was really scared of the guy she was married to. He was sitting right there. And I said, "No." And you didn't tell Mom no. I said, "No, I would rather go home and face the wrath of my father than go order a pound of bologna at the deli." And then I got saved at the age of 15, and shortly thereafter, God was calling me to preach. And I said, "I don't think so. I can't even order bologna. How am I going to stand before people and say something?" And I was struggling with that. And somehow my mother knew. I didn't tell her, but she knew. I guess it's a mother thing that God was calling her son to the ministry. And we were driving down the road one day, and I'll never forget, she said this to me. She says, "Son, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Start with what you have, and God will give you the words to say. Now you can't shut me up." And I'm going to tell you something. That is something that my salvation changed in me. You start with where you are. Maybe you're here, you're a guy here, and you say, "You know, I'm not a good provider. I don't make six figures. I can't provide well for my children." I've had this struggle in myself. I've had kids who could not go back to college because I didn't have the funds. And I've gotten depressed and I've gotten angry with God. "God, I'm serving you and I can't help my kids. I don't have the funds. I'm giving my life for this. And all these people that are my peers are going to retire at 65. And I'm going to be working at Chick-fil-A. What kind of a father am I?" But you know what? I am home every night of the week. And I came to realize something, and maybe some dad needs to hear this morning. The most important thing you do may not be what you do, but who you raise. Most important thing you do might not be what you do, but who you raise. And I'll tell you what, I got the benefits of that. Mike Glaze, we were talking this week, and he said, "Paul, do you realize how blessed you are?" He said, "Here this week of VBS, and all of your adult children are there, not now because they have to be, because they're adults. They're there because they want to serve God alongside of their father. No, I've never made six figures, but I got some kids that love Jesus. I just start with what I have. And obviously God keep giving me more. We got Jackson coming next month. You might be here today and say, I don't have a lot of money to attract a wife. You know, I don't have a lot to offer, but I'd like to get married. Let me tell you something, fellas. You want a wife? Fall in love with Jesus. He will make you attractive. And when you get one, love her like Jesus loved the church. One of my favorite reformers, Martin Luther, he said this: God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Now here's the obvious follow-up to that. And it's simply this: offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. Offer God what you have and then trust him to provide or to give you what you need. Look at what happened in the scripture, verse 3. Elisha said, go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. And I like this. And don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side. And she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her. And she, look at this, what does it say? She kept on pouring. She kept on pouring. And when all the jars were full, and I want you to imagine a room full of jars full of olive oil, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. Now, let me just ask something here. It's really not part of the message. This is free. You're getting this free today. What would have happened if she just got two jars? Folks, I'm afraid we've done that. We got a two-jar faith. I preached last week about digging ditches with the last effort that you got. And our job is to dig the ditches in faith, and it's God's job to fill them. We dug those ditches in faith last week, and God filled it with children. Six of them that I know of put their faith in Christ. You give God what you have, and he gives you what you need. And then I mentioned to those kids that we're going to camp this week, and I said, I would love for you to go. And I gave them camp forms. But you know, even though we have the cheapest camp in Middle Georgia, and I'm telling you, we do $85 for the whole week. That is a deal. You probably can't feed your kid for that. You'd probably be making money sending your kid to camp for $85 a week. But not everybody can pull that off. There's a lot of families in trouble. I've been there myself. And I said, we need to get some scholarships, and we have some together. Right now, I was talking to Jim this morning. Now, I know some more came in after we counted it up, but we had $600. And I know of two families that gave full scholarships. And then a third, I put it on Facebook to the Camp Eunice group. I said, hey, I got, and listen to this, 11 young people that came to VBS want to go to camp this week. We got enough scholarships for about 8 of them. So we're shy. And it's $85, but then you have the canteen. We try to give them a few dollars for canteen. It comes out about $100 a kid. We need $1,100. Now, we've got about 900 of that. 800 or 900 of that. And people from camp, they saw that on Facebook. I had the recreation director from camp say, I'll pay for one. Just put me down. When I get there, I'll give them the check. God is providing. Now I wanna say to you, if you want to help with that today, after your tithes, you can't give an offering until you give in a tithe. You pay your tithes, and then I want you to turn around. If you want to write an extra check, just put camp and the amount, and we'll put that towards our scholarship fund. Then with the kids that we knew were going from the church and the few workers that are going, we're going to take 20 people to camp this year. We have never in the history of my time here taken 20 people to camp. Isn't that exciting? That is so exciting. And it's the thing. What do we do? I just say, hey, Lord, here's what we have. And as we sit today, there's still some need attached to what we have. But we've given God what we have. And we are excited to see that God is going to provide the need for the rest of it. You start with what you have, not with what you don't have. Verse 7, then she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left. You know, there's a beautiful principle there. And it's simply this: God doesn't just meet your needs. He takes care of us all the way. You know, could God have just gotten this lady out of debt and spared the sons and everything be good? Sure. Would she have been happy? Absolutely. That wouldn't have helped tomorrow. She'd have been right back in debt and probably would have ended up losing those sons anyway. No, God took care of her all the way. But I want you to notice something else about this. And it is this: as long as there was an empty jar, God would fill it. As long as there was an empty jar, God would fill it. And here's a kingdom principle. It's not in your outline, but you might want to jot this down. And it's crazy. Remember, I've told you, everything in the kingdom is upside down, right? God says, you want to be financially secure? Give. And here's a kingdom principle. And it's simply this. And I learned this from my father-in-law. It is this: give away that which you need. Give away what you need. That's crazy. Say, wait a minute, preacher. I need money, and you're telling me I should give money away? Absolutely. That's how God works. And I remember a time in our ministry in Florida. I was working two jobs. I look back at that now and said, boy, that would be great. I'm working four now. two would be a break. I was working two jobs. I had a young family. And at that time, Elizabeth was managing our finances, and she came to me. It was a Saturday night. And she said, I need to talk to you about something. And I said, what? What's going on? And she said, well, tomorrow's Sunday. I said, yep. And she said, and here's what we have in the bank account. And it was, we literally had, I think it was $35 in the bank account. Guess how much our tithe was for that week? $35. And she said, we tithe or we eat, but we cannot do both. And I got a Paul Jr. Now, if I'd known he'd be such a man that he is today, I wouldn't have worried so much. He could live off of missing a few meals. And so could his father. Sorry, Paul, that wasn't nice at all. Zach's enjoying that a little too much. but you know what? That's a heavy deal. We need to eat. We need to have the finances to eat. And yet, we know that we serve a God who's not stressed out about finances, who said through David, I've never seen God's seed begging bread, who said, you put me first and I will take care of you. And God had shown us time and time again that we lived better off the 90% than we did off 100%. But this was different. Now, my wife, she has the spiritual gift of faith. This was no biggie for her. And having the gift of faith, she could have just written a check, and I'd have never known better till there was nothing to eat. But she didn't do that. She came to me as her husband, as the one who made that money, and said, there's a decision that needs to be made, and I don't need to be the one to make this alone. What do you think? And I would love to stand up here and say, well, I just told her to write that check. No thought about it. That ain't how it happened. I didn't sleep much that night. And finally in the morning, I said, just write the check. And I wasn't one of those hilarious givers, those joyful givers that Sunday morning. I was a fretful giver that Sunday morning. I thought, Lord, I hope you know what you're doing. I don't get paid till Friday. We wrote the check. And I'm not going to lie to you, it was hard to drop that check in the offering that Sunday morning. So church was over and we had to close up and turn the lights off and lock the exit doors. We were always the last ones out. And we were driving home and my mind was 1,000 miles away. And I looked over at my wife hoping that she would worry with me. And she refused to join my worry party, which always is irritating. You know, if you want, your spouse should worry with you, but she just wouldn't worry with me. And so we drove home in silence. And pulled into our little road, and we lived kind of up on a hill. And we had like a little breezeway before our door. And we got out and got little Paul out. And walked up to the door, and would you believe that there were 3 overflowing bags of groceries sitting on that stoop? exactly right. You see, because if you need something, give it away and watch God provide behind it. You see, that doesn't make sense, Paul. I don't understand how that's really supposed to work. I don't understand it either. I just know that it works. A much wiser man than me is a fellow named Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine as he is referred to. His picture will come up there. Here's what Augustine said. He said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand." We walk by faith, not by sight. So Elijah tells her, go get empty jars. And notice, the color didn't matter, the size didn't matter, the shape didn't matter. They get a milk jug, a honey jar, a coffee can, a butter tub, whatever you can find, borrow it from your neighbors. And I look at that and I say, you know what? God can use any size or shape vessel. But there's one requirement. The key is that it has to be empty. The key is that it's got to be empty. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you come from, what side of the tracks you were born on or live on now. The question is, are you empty and are you open to being filled by God? 2 Corinthians 4:7 is going to come up on the screen. I want you to read that with me. Let's begin. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are jars. We are containers. Oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And as believers, we exist to contain, display, and dispense God through the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the containers of God. Here's the problem that I find in my own life, and I'm sure you have the same problem, is that we're full of a lot of other stuff and there's no room for the Holy Spirit. We're full of pride or greed or worry, anxiety, whatever it is. And we're so full of that stuff that there's no room for God to move in and do what only God can do. You say, but preacher, I am so weak. Listen to me. I know you might be weak, but He is strong. You say, well, I just feel like I'm in darkness. Well, the Bible says that He is the light. If you're hungry, He is the bread of life. If you're lost, He is the way. If you're thirsty, He is the living water. If you are unstable, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, He is our rock. And God is looking for some empty vessels. God is looking for some empty vessels who will start with what they have and watch God provide what they need. And we're going to do that as a church this afternoon. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, no child is not going to go to camp because of finances. So we're digging a ditch and we're starting with what we have. And by the way, what we have, you know where that came from? Because you know, finances have been tight around here. The last month, we actually did not meet our budget, and we got a very low budget. And we didn't meet it. We fell short. And on the heels and the shadow of a red budget, we've done some stuff. We spent some money this week, and we're going to spend some more money next week. But guess what? There was several hundred dollars given 6 months ago in honor of Sally Glaze. People love Sally. And it was interesting because it was people from courthouses. A lot of them came in from people who worked at courthouse in different courthouse municipalities from all over Middle Georgia. $25 here, $50 there, $100 here. It came in and it amounted to a few hundred dollars. I said, Jim, what are we going to do with it? And he said, well, Sally loved kids. Let's put it in a scholarship fund for camp. So we had over $400 sitting there. And then, would you believe, I told you last week, John and Marion Vance's daughter sent a check for $400. We took $200 of that and put it towards VBS. And I said, Jim, this was before I knew anything about even if any kids from the community were going to come to VBS, much less go to camp. I said, hey, let's take that other $200 and put it in scholarships with the money that came in from Sally. So we had $600 sitting in there. See, God was providing the water as we were digging the ditches. And so now we're starting with what we have. And it's not like we were so smart and planned in advance for this. These are just blessings. And through God's wisdom, through Jim, came up with an idea to put it in a scholarship fund. We're starting with what we have. We need about that much again. And already we're seeing it come in. Three scholarships came in 24 hours. There's just a few more. And I'm just saying, folks, I don't know what it is in your life right now, but there is something in your life that you need to stop saying, God, this is what I want or this is what I need. But Lord, here's what I have and you can have it. I'm going to start right where I am. And that's the challenge I want to leave you with this morning. Just two questions and we're done. What do you have that God can use? And how will you let him use it? What do you have right now that God can use? And how will you let him use it? And then the last question is this. What unimportant things do you need to empty yourself of so that God can fill you with what matters most? In other words, what do you need to empty out of the jar that is your life so that you can be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit? It's not an either or, folks. It's a both and. You know, at the end of the day, this widow's story is our story. Think about it. She had a debt that she had zero ability to pay. We have a debt. It's called a sin debt. And we have no ability to do anything to even make a dent in what we owe God because of our sin. And God, in his great love, while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. And Christ paid a debt he did not owe. And I gained a heaven I did not earn. And I don't know who you are or where you are today. I want to tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, if you don't know him as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one who has saved you from yourself and from your sins and set you right with God, I want to invite you to make Jesus your King today, to call on him, and just ask God to empty you of yourself and to fill you with his Son. Call on him by faith. Maybe you're here today, you say, you know what, preacher? You're talking to me. And by the way, if I ever step on your toes, know that I've stepped on my own toes before I ever even got close to yours. And this series of sermons, I really didn't want to preach because Elizabeth is the one in this family that has the gift of faith. And that one is more of a responsibility for me. It's not a gifting. Those crazy faith acts are hard. I have a hard time digging ditches because I want to hedge my bets. But there's no safe risk in the faith walk. So know that I'm struggling right along there with you. And there's some things that the Lord's dealing with me about, and I'm scared to death. But I'm telling you what, start with what you have, and God will give you what you need. You know what we need? We need to reach that community just outside those doors. That's what we need. What do we have? Look around. We've got you. And you know what? That's what we need. We need you. We need you to empty your life of everything that doesn't matter and to be open to the filling of the Holy Spirit. To dig ditches, to trust God, and to embrace a ridiculous faith. Would you stand with me? I know Zach's way up there, but Zach, if you'll come on down.